All right, thank you. Is there anybody that needs a copy of the material? Okay. We went through. If you are still headed towards page 40, this book is on based on who's on the Lord's side. We're talking about putting God first. This is where the lesson began with page 38. And we mentioned different Bible characters. We've looked at people like Abraham, Jacob, Josiah, and then we turn to a New Testament character, the Apostle Paul. And as we look at page 40, want to make sure, once again, anybody short a copy of the material? Okay. On page 40, he talks about Paul. He says, "Never was a disciple more determined to put the Lord first in all things than the Apostle Paul." Here are just a few of the many things he said that show his unceasing determination to glorify God in his life. He pulls from the book of Philippians. Let's get somebody lined up for Philippians 1, and then we'll ask another person to pick up with Philippians 3, and we'll have two readings from there, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, and also Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Who'd like to help out with Philippians 1? Steve? And then our Philippians 3 reader? Who'd like to take care of the third chapter? Lois, thank you. All right, Steve, if you're ready, Philippians 1, verse 20.
"According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whereby life or by death."
Thank you. Let's fill in our blanks. Paul said, "In what will I be ashamed?"
Nothing.
Nothing. When it comes to Christ, we're not going to be ashamed. Now, that's an important attitude for us, because do we not live in a time where when it comes to some things about Christianity, people are ashamed? You're that church that doesn't use instrumental music. Some people just kind of cringe. You're the only ones that are going to go to heaven, right, in your view? Other people kind of, you know, squirm at that. Well, you think that my granddad, who wasn't baptized, is not in the right relationship with God, don't you? And when people come out with those accusations, I mean, it's like the claws are out. And sometimes we can be taken aback a little bit by that. But Paul said, it's a tough road sometimes. But there's not going to be a single thing that shames me. I am not ashamed of the gospel, as he said in Romans 1:16. It's one thing to not be ashamed about something. But our next word that we read brings to mind another point. Paul says, not only am I going to refuse to be ashamed, I'm also going to be bold. I'm going to have courage. I'm going to be a person of conviction. I'm going to stand up for I know what's right. And how often am I going to do that? I'm going to do that always. This is my habit. This is my pattern as I live the Christian life. And then he says, the goal is that Christ may be in my body magnified. I want to honor. I want to uplift Christ in all things. He said, whether it be by my life or by my death. And we've heard people say it various times, and it's so true. A person will say, well, I'm willing to die for Christ. Well, that's good. But with that willingness, they lack the willingness to live for Christ. So, yes, it's good to be so committed we're willing to die for Him, but we also have to be willing to live for Him. You know, when I think about boldness, there was a strange story that came out in the news today. Anybody see it about this guy? He's mentally handicapped. Some people would use the word retarded. And he apparently, because of some of his issues, he laughs a lot. Anybody see the story? His neighbor doesn't like his laughing, and I don't think that it's an apartment complex. It sounds like this guy's in his house, and you know other people are in their houses down the street. So this fellow who has these issues and likes to laugh is being sued. A neighbor said, you laugh too much, and you laugh too loud in your house, so I'm going to sue you. And apparently the judge that has this case pending before him is not willing to throw it out. Now I thought, can you imagine the audacity of suing a man who's retarded because he's laughing in his own house? That's where we are as a culture. I mean, people are brazen enough to sue just about anyone for anything and to say anything to anyone, except in what case? When it comes to Christianity. The Islam, the Muslim, he can say what he wants, and the Jew can say what he wants, and this group can say what it wants, and you've got all the wackos out there in various ways, but when it comes to the Christian, they try to shut us down. So it's good to go back and see what Paul's attitude was, and respectfully, kindfully, in love, we need to follow this same way of life today. Anything that you want to add or ask over Philippians 1? Betty?
Not only that the guy suing, but that our justice system doesn't stand up and say, hey, you're crazy. He has the right in his own home.
To laugh.
Yeah. We're supposed to respect our government, and then they don't stand up for us. That's very hard to respect your government when they don't.
Yeah, it is. Common sense has gone out the window with a lot of this stuff. And it's just, like I say, a constant flow of these crazy ideas. All right, in just a second, Lois, we'll take Philippians 3, 13, and 14. But Glenda, your hand first.
We're doing something, had enough at work called Cracker Barrel Cares. And it's employees helping employees throughout Cracker Barrel. There's a death in the family, or there's a track,
big medical bill?
Big tornado or something like that. They'll help the employees. Comes out of our paychecks. Well, I put up a tree and I put hearts on it, and anybody that goes back and donates will put their name on the heart. Well, people that weren't donating got upset about that because they you can tell who's not donating. And I'm like, well, that's not the point. And they go, well, that's against my rights. And I said, well, these folks think they have the right to be encouraging to others by putting their name up there. So.
Yeah.
Like
our world has been, well, unless you have a standard of morality to draw from, right and wrong, and our world has rejected that. It's kind of like, back in the time of Judges, each man did what was right in their own eyes. Things really get complicated in life, and that's especially true now, but that's just one of many examples, and it just gets weirder and weirder as time goes by. But what's Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, please?
Brethren,
okay, first blank. I do what? I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth or forward unto the things which are before me. And notice how personal Paul gets. It's not you need to do this or we need to do this. He says I. As an individual, as an apostle, as a follower of Christ, I not only move forward, but how do I move forward? Sometimes you see people moving forward, and how do they move? How long is it going to take him to get down the street if he continues to walk at that pace?
It's
going to be all day. We talk about a snail's pace sometimes. But Paul said, when it comes to my life and moving forward, what do? I press. I push. When it comes to the Christian life, once again, not always easy for this man, especially because of who he was, the kind of work that he was involved with. But Paul said, I am not willing to stop. I am going to live for God as long as there is life in my body. Because what awaits? There is a prize, the greatest prize of all. And it talks about the high calling associated with God. So it was worth reaching for. And then, Lois, if you would, same chapter, but now verses 7 and 8.
But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the
thank you. Let's fill in our blank. Paul, as he looked at his life, in the past there were some things that he regarded as being very valuable. And yet when he was exposed to Christianity, he saw what it offers. He says, for Christ, what was I willing to do? I counted loss. I was willing to go ahead and say, hey, these things, I'm through with them. And then he talks about the excellency, then the top of page 41, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his or my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of how many things? All things. There are not many things or many people in life that somebody would give up absolutely everything for. Sometimes when it comes to the kids, the parents might say, well, I'll give up a lot for you, but there's some things I'm not going to do. I remember Dad. Mom was on board with this as well, but Dad was especially vocal. He said, I love you a lot. But he said, when you get married, wherever you decide to live, don't expect your mom and I to follow you. We're not going to go ahead and give up our jobs. We're not going to go ahead and give up, our doctors and other things to follow you across the country. I mean, you may move, and that's not going to work out too well for us. But, even parents sometimes will not suffer the loss of all things. But Paul said, when it comes to the Christian life, I'm willing to go ahead and everything I have, surrender for the sake of Christ. Anything that you might add or ask before we pick up with the next references? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11 is next. Who'd like to be our helper? You have a minute to get there. Glenda, and then Betty, if you'd like to pick up Acts 20, verses 18 and 19, and then stay there, because we'll also look at verses 22 and 24. Glenda, when you're ready, please, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. 4:11. Okay, let's fill, excuse me, fill in our blanks. Paul, as he went through this life, he said, even at this present hour, when he was writing the book, he said, number one, we're hungry. Now, for a lot of people, that's something that they would say, that's not a good thing. And we want to avoid being put in a position where this is something that we're going to experience one time, let alone on a regular basis. But he was hungry. He was also thirsty. And he said, there are times where we are naked, we're poorly clothed. Well, on nights like tonight, I mean, that's something that we don't want to experience. We want to be dressed warmly. And he says, we've also been buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place. How many have ever gone out on a camping trip for a long time, at least a week? Okay, well, that's good. You know, at least half, maybe close to three-quarters of the class. If you think back to some of those trips, and especially a trip where the weather may not have been all that great, maybe you had snow, maybe you had some ice, maybe you had a lot of rain, maybe there was a lot of wind, the tent blew down, and maybe the food wasn't all that great. You know, the bear or the coons got it, or this, that, or the other thing. I mean, just kind of a rotten camping trip. You know, by the time you get back home, what are you thinking the first night you crawl in your bed? Yeah, it's that, hey, this is really nice. I mean, this is better than the Holiday Inn. I mean, it is deluxe. So, you know, when Paul, as he's thinking about this, you know, we think, well, I'm sure glad I'm out of the woods. Who would want to live in that kind of state day in and day out? Where the food's sketchy at best? You're having to put up with all these difficult circumstances. You know, camping, you know, over the weekend or maybe even for a week or two, summer camp if you're out there in the cabins. I mean, all that can be great. But you begin to think about the difficult circumstances. Nobody wants to live that kind of life day in and day out. For somebody to do that, there'd have to be a real good motivation. And Paul says, I found the motivation. It's that prize, that high calling of God in Christ. And he says it's worth it. Weather wasn't always good. We know that he was shipwrecked. Clothing was not always good. Meals were not always good. The people were not always good to him, Jews and Gentiles. And yet he said, I press on. I am going forward just as fully, as fast, and as well as I can because it is all worth it in the end. You think people need to hear that message today? They go through their lives. They get discouraged. And sometimes Christians sort of start to get a little shaky on the Christian path. They need to hear that whatever you're going through, it's worth it. You continue on. Others have... maybe had to go through similar circumstances, perhaps worse circumstances, and this is going to be worth it. All right, before we pick up with Acts 20, anything that you'd like to interject? All right, let's pick up Acts 20, verses 18 and 19.
And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I lived with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of
okay, now you would think that Paul might have at times been tempted with things like pride. Well, look at me. I'm an apostle, and I've done all these great things for Christ. And yet, as he looked at his life, was he a man who possessed humility?
Yes.
He was. And he sometimes had to deal with that topic. And here he says, I serve the Lord. And I serve him with how much humility?
All.
I really, Paul said, try to be a humble man. And not only that, he said, as you look at my life, he said, there's some things that I've experienced. I have many what?
Tears.
And there are also temptations. Well, you begin, as you look at the life of this fellow, and you can go back and look at Abraham and some of the other characters that you know, he's mentioned or would be suitable for this lesson, like Job. People who were seeking first the kingdom. Did they get bounced around a bit? Some trials, some hardships, some tears? They did. So when we began to think about seeking first the kingdom of God, God says, I want you to know from the get-go, you're going to get some knocks. If you want to be involved with the Christian faith, you're going to face some difficulties. And just about every Bible character that I can think of that we have a lot of information about, if they were truly committed to God, they got knocked around a little bit. And people today need to realize that same thing. But what do we find in our day and time? Somebody suffers a slight injury, they don't get talked to, you know, maybe once or twice or three times, and what do? I'm done. That ever happen? Does that compare with the kinds of things that Paul talked about?
No.
Not even remotely close. So people need to be taught that when you become a Christian, you're going to face some very unpleasant things, hopefully not from your brethren. Expect that from the world. There could be some cases, there may be some cases where you face some very negative things from fellow Christians, but you hang in there. When we think about the Lord, was he treated well?
No.
No. I mean, certainly the people who were not favorably disposed towards him, I mean, they wanted him to die. And what about the disciples? What did they do? They ran off, didn't they? Can you imagine your closest friends in your greatest hour of need? They decide that they're going to abandon you. And yet the Lord stuck with it. Paul stuck with it. And those examples are for us. And they tell us you also stick with it as well. Thoughts before we pick up with verses 22 through 24 in Acts 20. All right. Let's have these additional passages read now. Okay, now let's go back. An excellent reading. Thank you. Let's go back and see what we have. Paul says, I'm going where? To Jerusalem. And I'm going to go there how?
Bound.
Well, he said, I'm going to be a captive, and it's not going to be the best kind of experience. And then he says, what do I know about my future? A lot of clarity or not so much? Okay, a little cloudy. And he says, the Holy Spirit has witnessed, he has told me that in how many cities?
Every
city. Be bad enough if we just had one or two. But Paul says every single city. What's going to await me? They're going to be bonds, confinement of various types, and also afflictions. I think for a lot of people, they would say, I'm not sure I want to stick with this. God, I just can't believe that you would require one of your people, especially an apostle, to go through these things. But Paul said, this is the general path that I'm going to have to pursue and experience. But these things, what's our blank say? But none of them. None of these things do what?
Move
me. Well, how could that be true? Paul said, here's bad news. At least news that would appear to be bad. But he said, these things don't faze me. Once again, what do we learn from Philippians 1? Philippians 3? He said, those things that were in the past, I've counted them all loss, so that I might gain that prize of the high calling. If this is the cost, I'm willing to pay it. It does not matter what it costs, physically, spiritually, emotionally. I am going to pay this particular price. There is not a single thing that people can do to me to cause me to turn from the Christian faith. Then our next blank, he says, neither I count my life dear. When we think about people today, do they typically count their life dear?
Yeah.
I mean, if they get sick, what's the best doctor? If they get sick, when's that good doctor have the first appointment? Well, that test is expensive, but it's my health that's on the line. I'll go ahead and pay. You mean I have to eat that? You mean I have to drink that stuff? Yeah, if you want to get better. Well, okay. Now, people are generally not happy about that, but you know, it's all right. We're going to gulp it down. You know, we're going to take that horse pill. Or we're going to take time off work. Or we're going to go through the chemo treatment. Or we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. We'll have a surgery. Because we want to get better. But Paul said, in this particular case, my sacrifice, my willingness to sacrifice is to the point where if it requires my life, then I have no difficulty offering it. Then he says that I might finish my course, and I might finish my course with what?
Joy.
As he lives this life, he found joy. Not that the experiences were pleasant, but he knew the prize that was before him, the crown that God had laid up for him. And he says, you know, for the others as well, as he talked to Timothy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify. I've been given this charge. I've been given this commission to go out and preach. And I am going to do this no matter what. We have similar expressions in today's world. I'm not going to mention them tonight. But it's the same kind of idea. I will finish this regardless. All right, Acts 21, verse 13. Betty, would you mind flipping over one chapter if you're still there? Okay, this is a good summary verse. Paul, maybe these Christians were not quite as mature as he was. Maybe they had a degree of faith that was a little below what Paul had. But he says, number one, I'm ready to be bound. If they want to confine me, if they want to handcuff me, whatever it is, I'm willing to do that. And then also he said very clearly, I'm also willing to die. Whatever the cost, I will pay it. All right, anything that you want to say about Paul? All right, let's pick up the next section. This deals with a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, and we read about him in Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. Has anybody turned there by chance? Philippians 2? 25 through 30. All right, Tracy? All right, thank you. He mentions, after mentioning this name, few people ever throw themselves into the Lord's work as totally as did this man. Today, as we think about people and their, as we sometimes say, throwing themselves into something, what do we find that taking, where do we find people doing that? Somebody says, well, he threw himself into that. What's that kind of activity? All right, sometimes people, you have a fellow who wants to train for track or wrestling, and I mean, that's what he begins to eat. And live. I mean, I've got to get the weight down, or I've got to get the weight up, or I need to go ahead and get practiced up because the season is starting. So, sports, good example. What else? What?
School or work.
All right. Sometimes it's work. A person says, you know, I've got a new job that I really don't understand, or school, maybe going for an advanced degree, and this is going to occupy virtually all of my attention, all of my time. What else? Throw themselves into it. Work, school, sports. What about a hobby? Anybody ever see someone throw themselves into a hobby? I mean, there are people, you know, when you go back, you look, for example, maybe it's a hobby of collecting toys or maybe some kind of memorabilia, and you go, they say, oh, let me show you my collection. You know, and you're thinking, well, maybe he's got a bookshelf. I mean, he's got six rooms. And you're thinking, wow, you know, you've really gone overboard. I mean, you really got into this. So people today, they do throw themselves. All right, sure, genealogy. You know, he wants to go back, you know, to Adam. You know, and he just keeps going back and going back and going back, and it's really amazing how people sometimes do that. You can find, not often, but you can find some people who also throw themselves into the Lord's work. And that's what Paul did. He said, I'm committed to this regardless of what it costs me. And Epaphroditus, as we read or heard read from Philippians 2, what are some of the words there that show us or tell us he was really, really committed? Paul said he is a...
Verse 30 says he was dying unto death for the work of Christ.
All right, so he was willing to put his own physical life at risk. That's one of the things that we read. Is he called a laborer? Yeah. Is he called a soldier? Yeah, that description as well. Minister, you have here some other words. Paul said, you know, the heaviness, he describes the sickness and so forth, no regard for his own life. So, yeah, you know, when a guy's willing to do that, he really is committed. And no question about that.
He almost died for the gospel. He risked his life to complete others' lack of work.
Yeah. I think it's in Acts 20. There's a statement there that talks about men, or maybe it's Acts 15, they hazarded their lives for the sake of Christ. So it's the same kind of thing. There have been people who have been willing to put their lives at risk. Not that we would agree with this fella, but who's the missionary that's being jailed right now by one of the countries? Anybody remember offhand? The story in the news is the pastor's still in jail. He's got a wife, a couple small kids.
I don't remember his name, but I've seen the story.
Yeah, I can't remember offhand which country has him. But, you know, I think that's...
It's Iran, isn't
it? It could be. It's one of the countries that I typically don't think of as having and using a lot of common sense. But he seems to be more of a political pawn than anything else. He's very committed. And this fellow, if you go back and you look at some of what's been said about him, apparently they told him before, don't come back. Now, I think at that particular point, you know, it's best to send somebody else. You know, so, you know, if you're doing God's will, you need to focus on another country and let somebody else go in there and carry on the work because, you know, it's not going to be wise for you to go ahead and do that. But he apparently chose not to do that. But he did throw himself into that work, obviously. All right, then at the bottom of 41, as you can see, each of these men, even though they were facing different circumstances, they were determined to serve the Lord, whatever the circumstances might be. There's no doubt that they were all on the Lord's side. It's a true statement. It also needs to be true of us. Then on 42 at the top, he says each Christian should be sure to examine the motives which cause him to act as he does. And each should ask himself repeatedly whether his choices, his activities, and his daily actions indicate that God is being put first in his life. This is something that we should look at on a regular basis. Where is God in our life? Is he that first priority? And the writer gives us some things to think about in that regard. Point one, Exodus 23, verse 19. We'll not read that. But he said, we read here that God required his people to bring the first of the first fruits into the house of the Lord. The Passover lamb had to be a male of the first year, one without, you should know the answer, one without blemish, Exodus 12, verse 5. Only the best could be offered to the Lord. Now, the Jewish people at various times, kind of like people today, they got a little careless. They've got this lamb, and, you know, it's got, you know, maybe three legs, or it's blemished, and, you know, as far as the material value, not very good. So they're thinking, well, hey, you know, we've got this lamb. We're not quite sure what to do with it. Hey, I got an idea, somebody says. Let's do what with it? Let's offer it to God. He's not going to mind. He's going to go ahead and take whatever we got. So, you know, lamb works for him. So, you know, three legs or, you know, the blemish, that's okay. Let's just, it's going to get burned up anyway. Well, you think God got wise to that? Yeah, he knew what was going on, so he sent his prophets. And they dealt with this kind of thing. Moving forward to our day and time, do you still think people sometimes try to sneak in blemish offerings to God?
Worse than when we don't give as we have been blessed, right. Isn't that a blemish?
That would be one. What else?
A time.
All right, that would be another one. Anything else?
Talents?
Yeah, I think that would be another one. Somebody says, well, God, I've got these things that could be used, but kind of slough off and do those kinds of things. So a lot of things. You know, James said, in many things we all stumble. And that's exactly right. But we do want to make sure that we try to stay focused on God. We try to give him the very best that we have. Realize that that's not always going to work, but we do make that attempt. Anything that you want to discuss before we pick up with point two? All right, in the second point, he mentions Matthew 6. And we're, I think, familiar with this passage as well. Matthew 6:33, he says, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples not to worry about what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear. Because God would supply those needs provided they put something else first. What did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God's kingdom and the righteousness associated with it. So seeking first, those two words go together. You know, if you're really seeking something, how important is it going to be in your life? It's probably going to be right there at the top. So first, seeking, they kind of point to each other. All right, then point three, writing to the Corinthians, Paul commended them, or to them, the churches of Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. We'll give you a minute to get over there if somebody wants to volunteer for that. And then Genesis 18, 19 is going to be the passage after that. Who'd like to, in a minute? All right, Steve, and that's going to be Steve Cross, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 3. Is that where you're headed? Okay. And then Steve Saylor, Genesis 18, verse 19, in just a bit. All right, let's see what Paul had to say to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 3.
Moreover, brethren, we made known to you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, the gave of their own accord.
Okay. Teresa and I, we were, let's see, 19 or 20. And we were in Texas. There was a guy, his name was Morris Chancy, one of the best Bible class teachers I think I've ever heard. And he and his wife, they just seemed like really, really nice people, good, sensible people, and just really, really enjoyed that particular class that he taught. It was designed to be a class for young marrieds, but, you know, 20 to probably 45 was the age bracket. And Morris made what I thought were some really good observations, and even now, looking back on some of the things that he said, I think some of his classes just were really, really fantastic. And one of the things that he said in class, I can't remember the context, but he made the observation, if you need somebody as far as a helper, do you want to go and call on somebody who's busy or not busy? Yeah. Now that's kind of counterintuitive. We would think, well, the guy over here that's not doing anything, go call on him. But Morris rightly said, and the class rightly answered, if you need something, go call on somebody who's busy. Why is that generally true?
Because they know how to budget their time.
Yeah, they do, and that's why they are busy. They've got a lot of things going on, and somehow they can probably go ahead and work you in or make sure that you get the assistance that you need. Now, I'm going to try to take that principle and tie it in with what Paul says here. You have the churches, Macedonia, and that first blank says what? They had the trial of affliction. You know, imagine going up to the hospital, and you've got somebody who's just come out of surgery, and you say, hey, I need some help. Would you mind giving me some aid? Now, that's probably an extreme example, but people would say, are you kidding? I'm here in the hospital bed. I'm the one who needs help. But you find people that are going through a difficult time in life, and yet, oftentimes, they're the people that are willing, or the most willing, to go ahead and help. In this particular case, you would think, from a worldly perspective, if these folks are being afflicted, would they be willing to offer any aid? Yeah, I would agree. You know, they're under great distress and economic hardship and all the other things, and it's kind of like, from a secular perspective, are you kidding me? But you know, when you have good-hearted people, in this case, Christian folks, even though they were under that affliction, it's what? We can still try to help. And this is Paul's attitude. I mean, it's so commendable that he mentions it, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And then when he talks about their poverty, he says it was great, it was deep, it was significant. And yet, even in spite of the great difficulties, they were rich in their liberality. There's a great lesson there, I think, for us in our day and time. In addition to the one that I mentioned, you have some other things as well. What about the people in the local congregation that their health is not all that good? Do you think in that local congregation there's a temptation to sometimes overlook them? What about the aged? You've got a member that's 85, 90, late 90s, maybe reached 100. You think that member may sometimes feel a little useless?
Yeah.
But do you think they can still do some things? Yeah. So it's not going to be the same kind of stuff that somebody who's 20 or 30 can do. So we need to, I think, realize that particular principle and reach out to some of these folks and say, you know, I know that you have an interest in helping. I know there are some ways that you would like to offer assistance. Can we go ahead and talk with you and see how you might like to go ahead and be involved in the Lord's work? And we'll probably find, in more cases than not, that they're really willing to work. But, just got to bear in mind their age or their health or whatever the circumstances are. And then if we need assistance from somebody who's younger, once again, people who are busy are often, if they're Christian, somebody who has a good heart, often very, very willing to help. Thoughts on what we just went over?
You know, the older folks, if they have a hard time functioning, I think of Sarah Jarrett. She was such an inspiration.
Yeah. Well, I can still remember some times where Sarah wanted to come to a potluck with food. I mean, it wasn't just come to a potluck and eat, but I want to bring food. And usually two or three pots. But she said, I can cook it, but I need somebody to, you know, come to the house. We did that some. Sprig did that quite a bit as well. And, you know, go in and pick up the pots and, make sure that she and the pots and everything get into the building and downstairs and so forth. So once again, there was that desire there. She had some ability. She just didn't quite have everything that needed to in place to get it downstairs. So that's a great example for some people. And she was in her upper 80s. I think at the time in life that we're talking about.
We have this crazy saying that says, no good deed goes unpunished. And it took me, the first time I heard that, it took me a while to figure out what that was all about. And obviously, people are looking at it wrong. They're looking at it as, well, if I do a good job, they're going to ask me to do it again. But if you do a good job, the Lord's going to give you the opportunity. Another job for him. It's like the parable of the talents. The one who didn't do anything with it, he took that one from him and gave it to the one that did. So we need to look at those opportunities as opportunities to glorify God. And back to what you're talking about, those people that oftentimes maybe don't step forward, whether it's because of their age or because maybe
Yeah. Well, when you think about John 15, Jesus talked about fruit bearing, and that fruit is picked, it's taken, so more fruit can be born. So we see that principle with the secular world. It's also true in the spiritual realm. Marcia.
I was just thinking about Tegan, the last time she was here, and they were on spring break last Sunday, in case anybody wondered. So they weren't here, but the week before,
don't say no.
Don't let me
down. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, there are a lot of simple things like that. I mean, if a person's not driving, obviously that's not going to be a possibility, but there are a lot of simple things like that. And we have tried to go ahead and, with the card program, you know, you may be 90, but if you can still sign your name, or, you know, just put an X there, if nothing else. But, you know, that's one more thing that you can do. That's one more signature on the card. So a lot of those small things. And just need to make sure that we try to help people be able to go ahead and do things throughout their lives, even though they may not have all the skills or all the abilities that they did earlier. All right, Steve, Genesis 18, verse 19.
For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken.
Thank you. Let's pick up the blanks. And Abraham was commended because he would teach his children the way of the Lord. As we've seen from Genesis 18, 19, they would be taught the way of the Lord to do what? Justice and also judgment. He asked this question, what are we teaching our children? Or are we hoping they will learn in a Sunday morning class all they need to know? Did anybody see the other day this piece came out probably within the last 4 days? I think it was last Tuesday. Chicago. They are now working on sex education for kindergartners.
Oh. Yeah, kindergarten through fourth grade, it will be taught one leg, through
yeah.
Another leg.
Yeah. 5 year old.
Do you suppose that's in the form of an indoctrination to teach homosexuality or whatever?
I think the longer goal, I mean, I don't think that they're going to specifically talk about the details of same-sex relationships, you know, at the age of five, but they laid the foundation. They did, in that particular piece, talk about relationships. That was one of the quotes. Now, how far that goes, I've not seen the curriculum. But as he talks about this, you know, when we look at what the world is trying to teach our kids, it's not good. You know, when they start with that kind of thing at the age of five, and that teaching just continues. Yeah, which would tie in, and once again, you kind of have to see how far they go with that. But at least the seeds are there, and not just one or two. They've, at that point, laid down several seeds, and then that just continues to build and build. So we are creating a generation that is unlike anything that the U.S. has seen since its founding, which is really sad and really, really scary. But there is that need to go back and with the young people to teach them things like justice, judgment, righteousness, truth in the home. Because if they don't get it there, if it's not taught in a local congregation and forced there, the world's going to have them. And so it's a very, very difficult existence for young people. When we choose an occupation, he says point five is how much money we're going to make the very first consideration. We do have to consider, you know, Paul talked about providing for his own. There is a need to go ahead and make a livable wage and so forth. But a lot of people, money is the first consideration. Well, for the Christian, can that be true? Remember back there, Matthew 6:33, seek money first. No, seek God's kingdom first. So there are going to be people, for example, you think about some Christian doctors and so forth, they're going to work on Sundays and some other things. But once again, they're trying to help people and do some other things to go ahead and be productive in God's service. Some of them serve as medical missionaries, long-term, short-term, you know, various things. So money can't be the first priority. Six, when we get the check, where does the Lord come on the scale? first or tenth? Is he first or is he in the middle or the last? And then, and this is another biggie, as far as problems for our day and time, what about Christians? Are they going to marry? And sometimes even when they're dating, they get focused on non-Christians. This is an area up here. In the northern part of the United States, it's a greater difficulty than down south. You find more congregations down south, obviously, with more people, more Christians, a greater dating pool, if you will. So it becomes a little bit more of a challenge. But whether you look at the south, whether you look at the north, we still have a high percentage of our young people marrying people who are not Christians. And it is a huge, huge issue. I just got a note, not from someone at this congregation, within the last couple weeks. They are familiar with me. They asked me to perform a marriage ceremony. And the Christian said, well, the person I want to marry is not a member of the church. Would you do the ceremony? And I said, well, let's just get together and talk first. I always try to have that as my policy. I didn't give an answer. I just said, let's sit down and talk about some things and see how it goes. And I've not gotten an answer back yet to that reply. But very, very sad. But our young people need to realize that marriage is a very serious state and that a Christian partner is going to help them. There are some single sites within the church that people can look at and use to find Christians in the north, in the south, east, west, and really throughout the world. And those are resources that we need to make sure that they know about. I try sometimes with the young people to say, if you're interested in dating, you know, this is a site you can work with mom and dad on, and you know, paid site, small amount of money, but it's a site that that can put you into contact with other Christians. Point eight, he says, what impression are we making on those who work with us? Things like language or attitude and so forth. You know, when they see us on a daily basis, are we truly trying to be a Christian example? Are we trying to be that salt and light that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5? The materials that we love most, what do they say about us? You can find some examples of Christians, especially on the web, things like Facebook. You see the pictures that they post. You see the, you know, things that they're reading, and you're thinking, there's a great disconnect here between what you've professed and what you are professing and what we're finding here. So we want to make sure that we're headed in the right way in every possible way. Vacations, he says, do we go to places and do we do things that you know, we wouldn't do at our home congregations? You know, do we attend when we're out of town? Do we find a place to worship? That is very easy. I'll give you this quick tip. If you're looking for a congregation and you can remember church, zip, C-H-U-R-C-H, zip, short for zip code, churchzip.com. And you can go to that site and plug in the zip code for the area where you're going to be, and you can run searches 10 miles out from this zip code, 20 miles out from this zip code, 40 miles out from this zip code, and quickly pull up information about a local congregation. There are, you know, general Google searches will also help you as well, but the idea that, well, we're going to go here and we can't find a congregation, that just doesn't really cut it. Do we pray? Sometimes people think, well, we're on vacation and, you know, God, we don't. And we'll just get back in touch with him when we get back. So not really a good choice. Then number 11, if we want to be on the Lord's side, do we not need to be sure we know what he likes and what he despises? How can we put him first if we do not know what he wants? And how can we know what he wants if we do not study the Bible? So excellent questions and things that will help us be on the Lord's side. Final thoughts before we shut it down tonight. Okay, the intention is lesson 8 next week. Thank you.